Well, good morning. I've missed being here the last couple of weeks, and as is always the case at Calvary, a lot is happening. This has been the case for the last number of weeks. You've been serving generously and giving generously as a congregation, as we've been involved in some projects together, which, your participation in these things make me so proud as a pastor to be a part of this congregation. I wasn't able to be here a couple weeks ago to report to you where we are in the Heart of the Matter special offering project. We're a ways from our goal, but there's 9 days left. And we've appreciated the way the congregation has responded in giving and pledged to be a part of the Heart of the Matter. More importantly, in that project of getting rid of some of our things and bringing some of our offerings, we've been interested in what God's going to do in our heart to make us content, to make us generous, and to make us the kind of people who value God most. And we're thankful for how you've responded. I also was not able to tell you that I sold my piano. Yes. And I was offered less, took a little less, and then the buyer said, well, now I have to hire a mover for the piano. And I said, I'll move it. you give me the full price and I'll move it. So I got everything I was asking for, and I moved a piano, which is not a part of my future career, I can assure you. But appreciate the way you've been giving there. You've also been giving for the Christmas love gift to honor our staff, and we're so appreciative of that. We're grateful for your many expressions of kindness and love to the staff of Calvary Bible Church who serve you throughout the year. Whenever I'm away from Calvary, I always think and come back and say, what a great congregation we are, you are, and I appreciate that. Additionally, and more personally, Lucy and I and our children wish to express our thanks to you for your prayers for us and for your many cards to our family over the last number of weeks as we traveled to Connecticut for my dad's funeral. My dad died suddenly on December 4th while hunting with his son and grandson. And that was an unexpected event for our family, and many of you have written to us to tell us you're thinking about us and praying for us, and your prayers have been a great blessing to our family. I thought if I could for a moment, I would tell you a little bit about my dad and what has happened in the last couple weeks so you'd know. My dad was 81 years old, and he genuinely loved the Lord and went home to be with the Lord at 81, almost 82. And he leaves behind a great legacy. He was married to my mom for 52 and a half years, and they had 6 children and 24 grandchildren. And most of them were there together in Connecticut last week. My dad was a research chemist for 42 years, and no chemists were born to him. But he did beget 3 pastors, a missionary, a policeman, and a painter. And that was a legacy that he left behind. In 1970, my mom and dad walked down an aisle together at a church in Connecticut and gave their lives to Christ. And that began a new chapter in their lives and in our family life together. His conversion to Jesus Christ had a profound impact upon our family, upon all of us as children. He was a strong man of faith and prayer and commitment to the Word of God. He lived his faith in a very quiet way, but was committed to his church, to the Lord. He was a Gideon for many years, and we said that if, he didn't want to linger at the end of his life. And so I suppose passing suddenly was his wish, and that if he hadn't died with a gun in his hand in the woods, he would have liked to have gone passing out Bibles at a Gideon distribution, which he loved to do very much. He was born in the Depression, 1926, and so everything was valuable to him. He was very frugal, and nothing was ever wasted. Everything could be fixed if you had enough time and super glue or duct tape or anything else that could put things back together. And this, particularly, my dad never wasted food. Leftovers were almost a prize for my dad. And if you had popcorn on Friday night and there was some left over, it was cereal in the morning. It was part of his way not to waste anything. You wouldn't believe what I cleaned out of the refrigerator when I got to Connecticut. My dad didn't waste anything. Especially not his life. He didn't waste his life. He lived his life well for the glory of God and for his family and for the kingdom. And we're grateful. We're a grateful family for my dad's life. And so we have a mixture of sadness and a confident joy that my dad is with the Lord. And I've said that as a pastor, I've had the opportunity in 25 years to walk through this experience with literally hundreds of people. This was different. It feels different now. And while I genuinely felt like I grieved even with many of you, now I know differently. But the Lord is faithful, isn't he? He's faithful and good and kind and great to us. And because that's an important part of my life and what has just happened to me, I appreciate that you would indulge me for a moment to tell you. I think it helps me to preach better if I can tell you what I also experience. Quite possibly it will help you to listen better if you know that I also, along with my family, have both joy and sorrow in our life as well. And there's no ivory place that we live, that we also experience what you do. Unfortunately, it's at this time of year, and I know this may not seem like an ideal prelude to a Christmas message on December 23rd, 2007. But in a way, it is, because it's the reality of life. It's for real life that Jesus Christ came into the world, right? That's why he was born. He came into the world because of the reality of life that we all live in and meander through. He came as a light in the darkness. He came to be hope because there was fear. He came to be truth because sin and error were pining. He came to be joy to the world, to bring peace to the earth, to bring grace to the humble, not to take away suffering, but to be all of those things in the midst of our suffering. This is why Jesus came. He came to be the full explanation of God to us, because we were created to know him, to love him, to be in relationship with him. And it was because of the plight of mankind that we all were in sin and error that Jesus Christ came into the world so long ago, in Bethlehem. And what a glorious way he chose to come, right? What a way he chose to come to us through a virgin who conceived a child through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit of God. What a foundational truth this is for us as a church, that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. And what an incredible way he chose to come into the world to a young woman, chaste and precious and chosen of God, to bear the Son of God for us. And a long journey on a donkey at full term. Can you imagine? Manger, where he was born in in a barn among straw. The eyewitnesses were cattle and sheep. This is the Son of God. He came down, and when he came down, he came way down. Right? And he came all the way from the glory of heaven to dwell among us on the earth. God became a man and dwelt among us because we needed him. And no one knew we needed him more than he did. God came down. We celebrate Christmas not as the experience of the sentimentality of exchanging gifts among ourselves, but of focusing our hearts and our attentions on the most lavish expression of the grace of God, that he himself came down to us. God came down. This is what the prophet Isaiah said hundreds of years before. Let's read it out loud together from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God with us. God has come down to be with us. There's a great question in the world is, where is God? Where is God in all of that happens? Well, God said, I came down to be with you. Now, it's important for us to understand that in order for God to be with us, he had to come to us. We could not go to him. Do you understand that? In order for us to be together with God, he had to come to us. For we cannot, in and of our own, go to him to be where he is. He is the infinite God who clothed himself with finitude. He is the invisible God who put upon himself human flesh. He is the eternal God who put himself into the confines of time and was born in our world. And now we measure time by his coming. He is the all-powerful God. And he took upon himself the limitations of humanity to dwell within a body in which he would get hungry and tired and be beaten. He took upon himself humanity. In order for God to be with us, he had to come to where we are. Now, it's important for us to reflect on this just for a moment, because today in our world, some believe that we may discover God not in the personal sending of his Son, but in the world and in nature. Some believe that God can be known in nature, or that nature itself is God. You'll read a bumper sticker that will tell you that the earth is your mother, or that the world is divine and the place where you find the greatness of God. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God may be known in his Son who came down to us. That being said, God left traces of himself in the created world. By his divine nature, it is observable. His majesty and his eternal greatness may be seen in the created world, but he cannot be fully known by the creation in the way he intended. These divine clues left in the creation are meant to lead us to a careful inquiry to know more about the God of creation who fully revealed himself in the sending of his Son when he came down. Still others teach us today that God is in us, that we are gods, or that there is some divinity in each of us that must be called forth by meditation or careful living. But theology, and quite frankly, reality, tells us otherwise, right? We would be a pathetic example of God. At least I would. This is not what God says, that we are creations in His image. But we are not that. God has implanted in each of us a human conscience to be aware of Him. And this human conscience is meant to awaken our sense that there is an eternal lawgiver and He exists outside of us, but is not known in us without His assistance. And therefore, God came down. For us to know the unfathomable, unknowable God in a spiritual and personal and real way, God Himself had to take the initiative to come to us, to our world, and to reveal Himself. And this magnificent self-disclosure of God to us, of Himself, in a way that would otherwise not be known about Him, is His initiative to save us fully. And this is the gift that you and I call Christmas. God came down to us. By His generous own initiative, God came down. Now, when we say God came down, it can conjure up something when we think of people condescending to others. In fact, people who are condescending are annoying. Yes? People who patronize and think of themselves as dwelling in a different realm of superiority and they are condescending to others, it's annoying because they patronize other people and deem them to be less valuable or less worthy or less capable. God's condescension is not thus patronizing. God came to give of Himself, to serve us, and to give His life a ransom for us. It was to give what could otherwise not be received by anyone. And He came down in the midst of this world in the most dramatic step of condescension to humbly offer Himself to us, to fully save us from our sins, to reveal Himself to us, and to give us a new life that reflects His greatness, not our best achievements. God came down for us so that we might know Him, because we could not get to Him in and of ourselves. You understand this, right? So these are some profound theological realities for Christmas that smash all the sentimentality, smash all of the consumerism, and help us to be remembered that God came to us to give Himself. Now, let me suggest three things, sort of reasons or purposes that God came down for. For what reason did God come? And again, the Christmas story tells us clearly why He came. And for this first, let's turn together to the book of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, and verse 14. And here we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then drop down to verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." I would begin by saying this, that when God came down, He came down in order to show Himself fully to us, to reveal who He is and how we might know Him. And it's as if when you care to send the very best, you send yourself, you send your own. And God sent His Son into us that we might behold the glory of the only Beloved Son of God, that through Him we might fully see God and know who He is. And the manifestation is the full revelation of grace and truth. not just truth, not just all the knowledge, but the knowledge and the life of kindness and grace, all of truth combined with all of grace held together in one being, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the full manifestation of God. And when God wanted to make himself known, he sent his Son. In a couple of days, around Christmas trees all over this region and around the world, parents will be putting together toys, taking out of boxes pieces that have to be assembled. Some assembly required is a lure to help you buy it. Inside, it's a million pieces with little directions in 8-point font that you have to put together and read. And you have to assemble these things in the morning. And how hard is that? What would help if you were there on Sunday morning with all of these toys and things together to put together? It would help if you could talk to the genius who created this toy, right? It'd be great if he could just show up there and say, no, this goes in here. And he'd say, well, what in the world is this? I said, I understand why you don't know that. I created that because under severe pressure, this toy needs this heavy-duty spring. It's hard to put in there, but it needs this spring because it's going to be really worked by your 8-year-old. Ah, okay. How do you put this in there? It goes this way. And if the creator of the toy could be with you, with all of us on Christmas morning putting these things together, we would have a little more sense of, I see. I know why. I know why that's needed. Okay. Or brakes. Brakes. Call a builder. Okay, well, we can put it back together here. See, this is why God came. Because he came for your life. As he intended. And he meant to bring the perspective and the fullness of God to you so that you would know God's truth about life. And he would be able to say, this is the way, walk in it. Follow me. Oh, I don't know how this works. My life feels broken. I can't put this together. Follow me. I let this happen because I wired you this way so that I can help you through this in order that Jesus came down to be with us to show us the fullness of himself so that we might know him. Turn over in your Bible for a moment to chapter 14 and during his lifetime, let's just see for a moment what he said about himself. John chapter 14, verse 8. John 14, verse 8. I wish I knew God. I wish I knew what God wanted. John 14, 8. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, would you show us the Father? And it will be enough for us. If you could just show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. I and the Father are one. You want to be connected to the fullness of God? Come through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. I came down to express the fullness of God. And knowing him is knowing the Father. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Because Christ came to say, here's the way. Walk in it. Now, we've already said that Christ came into the world at such a time that the world needed it as never before. The Bible describes it this way, in the fullness of time, when it was absolutely right by God's timetable. And he came into the world because there was darkness, because there was hurt, because there was sadness, because there was the full unfolding from God's perspective of the consequences of a world that was fallen. And so he sent his son. And from the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1, I'd like to read sort of the second reason for the coming of Christ on Christmas. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. We'll put this on the screen and we'll read it together, but maybe you'd like to find it in your Bible. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Here in an announcement to shepherds in the field, verse 10, let's read it together. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, we shall be to all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He came to save us for himself. Not only to show us the Father, but to save us. And he came into this world as the universal offer of God that you and I need a Savior. Now sadly, the reality is that many today see no reason for Jesus. We would prefer to keep him as a babe in a manger and be quite sentimental about the Christmas season. But without seeing the real purpose of this, we miss why he came. He came to be a Savior. Why would it be that, sadly, none see a reason to see Christ as a Savior? It is because we are perhaps not aware of our own sinfulness, or refuse to see our own sinfulness, or trivialize our sinfulness, and so we have no need for Christ. I would say to all of you who are faithful attenders at Calvary, you understand the reason for Christ's coming. This is why we must urgently pray for all who will come into our services during this time of the year and all throughout the year, that all people, men and women, boys and girls, would become aware of their own sinfulness and its consequences, and that they would not be weighed down with guilt, but repentance, to come to Christ and say, "I know you came for this reason, this fault and frailty of my own life, that I am a rebel against God, that I am a sinner against the things of God, that I am inclined to wander away from the God who gave us his moral law. That's my inclination. And it's because of my sinfulness that Christ came into the world, is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And it's a joy for how many people? For all people. It's available for all. It's a universal offer of God. But only those who know they are sinners can benefit from this offer. You have no use for a Savior if you're not aware of your sin or if you trivialize it. But he came for all people to underscore the reality that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we don't trivialize our shortcomings, our failures. We bring them to the one who said, "I came to save you. For this purpose I came into the world, to forgive you and to give you new life. Is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." And this is the good news. Right? I mean, we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. And in a world where there is so much brokenness and so much sin and so much corruption and violence and vice, we can proclaim that Jesus Christ came all the way down to earth because of all these things. And you may be saved from them. And if you're here today and you have never come to Christ and realized that this is the purpose he came, I invite you to consider his sayings and to surrender your life to him, because he came to reveal the Father and to bring you to him. Now, thirdly, let me share one more thing that the Bible tells us theologically with regard to the purpose for Christ's coming. He came, thirdly, in order to give us a new life that doesn't help us accomplish our best, although in many ways he does that, but primarily he came to give us a new life that reflects his greatness. Not our own ability to accomplish our own things, but primarily he came to transform our life so that the reflection of how we live would be a reflection of who he is. For this we turn to the New Testament, where Paul gives us a theological pillar of understanding and underpinning for life from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'll read it. Although he existed in the form of God, Christ existed eternally before the first Christmas. You understand that? He always existed. He existed in the form of God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to be retained. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. For those of you who are mathematically inclined, this is an emptying by addition, not subtraction. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. He did not divest himself from his divinity, but he added to his divinity the limitations of humanity and being in a human form, and he was now in the form of a bondservant being made in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Christ, who always existed as God, took upon himself human flesh in the incarnation and veiled his divine attributes by human flesh so that they were in some sense limited in their free expression because he got tired, he was hungry, he dwelt among us as fully God, fully man, and then he humbled himself all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. And again I say, oh, how far he came. The splendor of heaven, uninterrupted fellowship with his Father and the Holy Spirit. Enter into the world through the womb and the birth process of a young maiden into a manger, surrounded by cattle. No home, no place to lay his head. To the cross, to be crucified and beaten and buried in a borrowed tomb. Oh, how far he came. Why? God so loved you. He came. This is the magnificence of Christmas. God came down. He came down for you. He came down for me that we might revel in the glory of God and the greatness of his gift. And when we say that he came in this way in order to change our life so that our life would reflect him, that verse from Philippians begins with this moral implication for our lives. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking upon the form of a bondservant. And he humbled himself, being obedient to death, even the death on the cross. This is what Christ did. Therefore, let this mind, which was in Christ, also be in you. That's the moral implication for the incarnation and for Christmas, that our lives are transformed when we know Christ. He came to change our lives, that we would reflect His greatness. And His greatness begins in us as we are willing to lay our life down. He came down, not to be served, but to serve. And we follow in His steps. And so we're careful not to be grasping for more and more and more, but allowing the Spirit of Christ to say, God, what do you want to do with my life that would reflect your greatness? Right? It really puts Christmas on its head. And we glorify Him when we so reflect Him. What a magnificent expression of the grace of God to come down for us in order that He might bring us to Him. This is grace. And for this we give Him praise. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, today we bow before You, reminded anew that You gave Your Son. Oh, how far He came. We are humbly reminded that You came down to save us. And our response to You today is worship. It's gratitude. It is contrition. It is surrender. It is joy that You have brought to us Yourself. It is peace in knowing that You have come to dwell in us, Emmanuel. It is hope that because You have come, we may be with You forever. And we ask today, O God, that by Your grace and help, hope and peace and joy and love will fill our hearts and minds in all of the appropriate ways because Christ came down to us. And we ask today, O God, that You'll bring Your hope and peace to those who need it, and that You'll bring awareness of Your role in our life as a Savior, and You'll see us turn away from our sin and turn to You for grace and forgiveness. Thank You, O Father. May every celebration of Christmas be God-exalting, because we know who You are and we know why You came. Lead us into these truths that will shape our life, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask together. Amen.